Good afternoon, church. My name is Andrew Roberts, and it's my pleasure to stand before you this evening and to share with you a study in the Word of God. I'm very excited to be with you tonight. I hope that you brought a Bible and you would turn with me to the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. John chapter 8, as we begin to study together tonight about the Son who sets you free. I'm talking tonight about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to give you the opportunity, I'm going to invite you to come down front and come down to this stage area here to lay claim on the freedom that only comes in Jesus Christ. It's the freedom that he promised in John the 8th chapter. I hope that you're turning with me in your Bible to John chapter 8. Brother J.D. read these verses so well a moment ago, but I'd like to draw your attention to them again. In the Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 31, let us hear the Word of God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Sets you free. Free indeed. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Don't we all want that? We absolutely do. Now I'll tell you, and I must admit, if you hadn't guessed from the tie, I have a little bit of a patriotic streak. I really enjoy this time of year, the 4th of July holiday. I like fireworks, I like cookouts, I like getting together with friends and family. I like all of that. But what I really appreciate, what I really enjoy, is reflecting on the stories and the courage of those first patriots and our nation's founding fathers. It is tremendous. The Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence is this incredible document where people united to say that we want freedom. We want freedom from Great Britain. We want freedom from King George. We want freedom from tyranny. We want freedom. And I don't know if it's been a while since you've looked at the Declaration of Independence, but most of the language in that document is evidence, is testimony to the burden, to the tyranny, to the despotism of living under British control. And it's a list of reasons explaining to the world why this country wanted independence and why it wanted freedom from that terrible rule. And I tell you, I admire the boldness and the courage of men who stepped out and men who stepped forward to sign their names to this document. I love the story about John Hancock, who wrote his name so beautifully and so large at the bottom of the Declaration of Independence. And the story goes, as he penned his name, he said, "I want to write it big enough for King George to read this without his spectacles." That was courageous. He wanted everyone to see his name, to see where he stood. They all did. And of course it worked. It worked. Freedom from Britain, freedom from King George. It was won. And here we are on the eve of celebrating another birthday for our nation. And to my knowledge, no one in this room has ever been enslaved. We are the land of the free. We were born free. And so perhaps it sounds a little strange to us today, perhaps even more so than 2,000 years ago, but maybe it sounds a little strange to us today to say that there is one Son of God, one Jesus Christ, who must set us free. Well, we've always been free. We are free. What's that about? But did you notice with me, as we look back in our Bible at John 8, and particularly verse 33, that this offer of freedom sounded strange to those Jews who had just started believing him?
said in verse 32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They're telling him, "Well, we are free people. What do you mean you're going to make us free? This sounds strange." And I'm going to tell you tonight, they desperately needed freedom. And Jesus could set them free. And you are here tonight and you desperately need freedom. And it is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who sets you free. He's the only one who can make you and me free indeed. And so let's talk about the Son who sets you free. The first thing we want to observe, number one in your notes, is that Jesus sees the true situation. In this episode where Jesus is speaking to these Jews, and some of them are beginning to believe him, it says, he sees the true situation. I got to tell you, I'm always a little bit puzzled as I come to this portion of Scripture and reading the back and forth between Jesus and his Jewish audience, at the way the Jewish audience speaks at this moment. Jesus is saying wonderful things about truth, about discipleship, about freedom. And they take issue with it. I don't get that. They take issue with it. They question it. They almost scoff at this. Verse 33, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." And I just want to say, never been enslaved to anyone? Where have you been? Who are you kidding? There is a remarkable blindness among this little audience anyway. A remarkable blindness of their nation's history or even their current situation. It is a historical, political blindness and blindness to slavery. Historically, this nation of Israel, these Jews, it was birthed in slavery. It started in slavery in Egypt in the story of the Exodus. But if you follow from God's deliverance from that slavery, they get into their promised land, Canaan land. And that's what we're studying about in the auditorium class right now on Sundays and Wednesdays. And what happens in the book of Judges? They get enslaved. They get enslaved. They get enslaved. The Amorites, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Hittites. Everybody just kind of takes their turn enslaving these people. And then God will deliver them. And then a little later, a big empire comes on the scene, the Assyrian Empire. They conquer the 10 northern tribes of Israel, carry them away enslaved. The Babylonian Empire comes on the scene, it conquers Judea. They're carried away in captivity, enslaved. The Grecian Empire, the Ptolemies, the Seleucids, on through world history. And everybody gets to take their turn conquering Israel. And even in this day, as Jesus spoke to these people, they are paying taxes to prop up a Roman Empire. And they weren't even citizens of Rome. They were an occupied territory. Now think about that. Talk about taxation without representation. Man, that's what they knew. But Jesus doesn't point that out. Because he is not a political revolutionary. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. The Son remains forever. And the freedom that he offers transcends earthly bonds. He will make you free indeed. So Jesus speaks to the spiritual issue. The spiritual situation, the eternal situation, the true situation. And do you know what? The Jews are blind about that too. There's an absolute blindness in the part of this audience to their spiritual plight. The Jews are blind to spiritual bondage. And they are blind to the spiritual bondage because of their favorite ancestry. What do they say to him? Oh, we are descendants of Abraham. We're Abraham's offspring. We're Abraham's kids. They say they're sons of Abraham. And who's Abraham? Well, Abraham's a friend of God. And Abraham is the great patriarch and the leader of the Jews, of the nation of Israel and all of it. And God had made three promises to Abraham, right? You can read about those in Genesis chapter 12. He had promised Abraham that he was going to give Abraham's descendants this good land, Canaan land, on which Abraham had walked. And don't you know God did that? In the book of Joshua, we learn about that promise being fulfilled. And a second promise he made to Abraham, he said that I am going to make your descendants number like the sands in the seashore. A mighty nation, a very populous nation. And don't you know, God fulfilled that word? Even in Egyptian bondage, they were multiplying and multiplying. And that had come to pass. And there was a third promise made to Abraham. We call it the seed promise. But that his seed, or one of his descendants, would bless all the nations. One of Abraham's descendants would be the Savior for the people Israel, but he would be the Savior for the whole world. And here is Jesus Christ before them, the fulfillment of this promise. And they want to scoff. They say they're sons of Abraham. I'll tell you what, Jesus could see the true situation here. Abraham was a great man of faith, and Abraham walked by faith. But Jesus was talking to people who couldn't walk by faith because they're blinded by sin. And that's the greatest oppression of all. That's the true oppression. Slavery to sin. Slaves to sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. They were enslaved to sin. And I'll tell you tonight that anyone can be enslaved to sin. In John 8 and verse 34, Jesus clarifies, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone. In fact, you read another place in the Bible, like Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It means you, it means me. We have sinned against God. And in participating sin, we have become slaves to sin. What do you think about that? Do you think maybe that sometimes we kid ourselves about sin? Do you think sometimes that maybe we can trick ourselves or deceive ourselves about sin? Do you think that it's not just sin that we might involve ourselves, but even succumb to the blindness? Are we ever blind to our sin? Especially when it comes to the idea of freedom from it. Let me ask you this. Do we ever think that we are the master and sin is our servant? Now, Jesus said it's just the opposite, didn't he? In John 8 and verse 34, "I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." But sometimes we think we're the master. Because sin is rooted in selfishness. And we often sin in order to gain something that we want, something we desire. We may think, I'm the master and sin has served me. Or because sin is indulging in some illicit passion or some appetite and it feels good. And so we say, we are the master. Sin has served me. It's made me feel good. Or because the way of sin can be easier and popular, we say, we are the master. Sin has served me. And now my path is easy. And now I am popular. Sin has served me. But Jesus tells us the truth. Sin is the master. And sin is always the master. We are slaves. He will set us free. Free indeed. Yes, Jesus sees the situation. And truly, truly, sin is a terrible master. So we move on in this paragraph together. The second thing I want to observe with you is that sin is a terrible master. And sin is always the master. Sin is a tyranny of the soul. What is sin? We might notice a few passages in Scripture about it, to kind of get a common vocabulary here. It is defined in one place as transgressing God's will. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Violating the Scripture, contradicting the Scripture, breaking God's will as disclosed in His Word, this is sin. God tells us not to lie, that we're to speak truth. So we tell lies. That's sin. That's sin. In another passage in James chapter 4 and verse 17, sin is neglecting God's will. In James 4 and verse 17, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." When we know the word of God and our conscience is convicted, we ought to act, but we don't. We cower. We draw back. We quit. That's sin. That's sin. Third, for Romans 3 verse 23, sin is falling short of God's glory. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is a missing of the mark. Missing of the mark of His glory. Missing of the mark of His holy perfection. I might say it this way. We don't act as God would have us to act. And that's sin. That's sin. And sin is a terrible, terrible master. There's a very common attitude today, if people would even use the word sin at all to talk about their dealings and their relationships, their behaviors and their attitudes. If they would even use that word sin at all, they would come back to this. But sin is my business. Sin only affects me. Sin is about my relationship in God. It's between me and God. Sin is private. Sin is personal. That is not the way this tyrant master works. Sin is always the master. And so sin uses you to hurt other people. You think you're the master and sin's doing something for you, and you're not. When you do your own thing, it hurts other people. The lies hurt. The betrayal hurts. Crime hurts and violence, it hurts. Angry hearts, ugly language, it hurts. Broken covenants, broken marriage, broken churches, it hurts. Sinners leave a wake of devastation behind them. And sometimes those ripples will stretch generations. And the master, sin, is pleased. And you don't even know you're the slave doing its bidding. Because what do you think? Well, you think, well, I'm being true to myself. And you think, I'm just following my own heart. And you think you are the master. And you think you are the star of your own life movie. And so you do what you want to do. And the truth is, you are a puppet and you are a slave. Slave is using you to hurt others. That's what this master wants. Sin is using you to hurt others. Sin uses you to tempt other people. Sin is using you. You think you're the master, you're not. No, if you want to be involved in sin, then you are a stumbling block. And you're going to involve other people in your sin. It's not always intentional, but you know what? Sometimes it is. Think about younger people. And it is not fun to drink alone or get high alone. So what do? Throw a big party. Invite all their friends. Let's all drink. Let's all get high together. Or at least try to pass it to a friend. Right? Come on, let's just do this. Well, just you and me. Let's just hang out. Let's just chill and see what happens. I'm trying to involve other people. Sexual immorality of all kinds, fornication and adultery and etc. That takes two, folks. That's involving someone else in the sin. And sin loves that. Here's a master that says, the more, the merrier. Gangs, crime, it often involves others in the sin. And I'll tell you this, that the example you are setting and the people that you influence, there are people who are coming up behind you and they are watching you. If you're a grandparent or a parent, it's your kids, it's your grandkids. But it's absolutely your friends and your peer group and the younger kids looking at the older kids. And what do they see? And when they see you in sin, it's justifiable. It might even be appealing. Could be popular. This is what I ought to do. And sin is using you to tempt other people. Third, sin is a terrible master because sin will use you to destroy yourself. Sin lies to you and says, with me, you can remain forever. Here's the promise of life and goodness, the joy of your sin with me forever. But truthfully, really, it uses you, it abuses you, and it discards you. Jesus said it true. Slaves don't remain forever. In John 8, verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. And so sin, the master, is pleased to reverse the situation and ruin you. The Bible says that sin brings about death. Truly, it brings us to earthly ruin and spiritual damnation. And hell, my friend, hell is the eternal abode for the wicked. Hell is the eternal abode for the sinful. And so sin is a wicked and terrible master that delights in watching its slaves ignorantly choose to serve it and then wallow in the misery it leads them to. It is a tyrant. It is a despot. It is far worse than anything Great Britain or King George ever did to our forefathers. It's a real tyrant. It's a real terrible master. Does sin enslave us today? Well, again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Don't you know if you're doing that, you are the slave to that? And of course, what did Jesus tell us? Well, it's in verse 34. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And this master sin brings us to condemnation because God won't have it. Sin means condemnation to hell. Sin means spiritual death. We just read a moment ago, you present yourselves to sin, that leads to death. Romans 6 verse 16 or Romans 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to talk about that free gift of God, but we need to appreciate that if we're serving a master in sin, we are slaves to it, and his intention for us is not good. We must stop deceiving ourselves. We are not the master, we are the slave. And Christ Jesus breaks the chain of this slavery. He sets you free. Free indeed. This situation, what we've seen so far, tells me I need a Savior. This situation, what we've seen so far, says I need freedom, freedom from this tyranny. And it is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. And who will come forward to follow Jesus Christ? Because that's the third thing we're going to talk about. Follow Jesus for freedom. I want to go back to John chapter 8, and I want you to see that Jesus is inviting us to follow him, that he would set us free. Now, I need to share a word about biblical liberty. We love freedom, and we think we know something about it. But let's understand, when Jesus makes us free indeed, that does not mean we are independent of God. And when Jesus makes us free indeed, that does not mean that we are independent of God's standard of righteousness or his word. When Jesus makes us free indeed, it does not mean we just get to go and do and be and say and act however we please because we're free. Our modern concept of freedom is just this radical individualism, all right, that differs from God's word. So really it differs from reality. Jesus is offering us freedom. He'll make us free from sin. Free from sin. It will no longer be our master. And sin's a terrible master. That's good news. But when we leave the service of sin and sin is no longer our master, Jesus becomes our king. Jesus is our king. We leave the service of sin, we will follow Jesus. We leave the service of sin, God will be our master, and from now on, we will serve God. Let me illustrate it to you this way. John Hancock, right? And the other signers of the Declaration of Independence, they were not asking or striving for freedom from all law and freedom from all governance. They weren't. Read the Declaration of Independence. They weren't antinomian. They weren't anarchists. What they wanted was specific. They wanted freedom from a bad government and to replace it with a safe and good government. They were done with the old law and the old way of doing things, and they were ready for a new law, a new way, a new government. Likewise, spiritual freedom that Jesus gives is freedom from the terrible master of sin, but it brings you to a new master, a new and better master, Jesus Christ. It brings you to a new way, a good king who loves you, who serves you, who will save you. And what I really love about this passage in John 8 is that Jesus doesn't even call his followers slaves in this passage. He calls them disciples. He calls them disciples. True followers. In John 8 verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that's why I say, follow Jesus for freedom. Because that's what disciples are. Disciples are followers of Jesus. That's what that word means. A follower, a student, an apprentice. That's what a disciple is. That's what a disciple is. And we see that Jesus is preeminently interested in making disciples. In fact, shortly before his ascension to heaven, as he sends the apostles out, it is their work. It is the work of the church to make disciples. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, you'll find in your Bible, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice a couple things with me. First, who has all authority? Jesus Christ has all authority. There's the Son. And what does he want them to do? Make disciples, make followers, Christ followers of all the nations. Which tells me that discipleship is not based on physical birth. These fellows that Jesus is talking to in John 8 thought it was a great thing that they could trace their pedigree back to Abraham. But the followers of Jesus can come from anywhere. All nations. Doesn't matter who your daddy is. Doesn't matter what your story is. You can be set free by the Son. You can be a follower of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them. Well, baptism is a word that means immersion. An immersion in water. And his followers, disciples, are immersed. For one reason, Jesus commanded it right here. You want to be a disciple? You are baptized by the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. His disciples are obedient to his word. It says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Teaching continues throughout the disciples' life, as well as the obedience. We're not serving sin anymore. We're serving Jesus. And I'd love you to know that here at Livingston Church, our congregation is about making disciples. We're so serious about this great commission work. That's what it's all about. And we have studied and come to understand that a disciple is one who honors God. And a disciple learns from God. A disciple loves like God. And a disciple points others to God, all while abiding in God's word. And that's the part of this little circle we read right here in John 8, isn't it? Right there we did. In John chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. We continue in his word. We commune with his word. And so live by his authority. We abide in his word. And so in this church, we're helping to make disciples and helping one another to be disciples. And if that interests you, you want to stick around for a couple minutes and learn more about this church. It's the biblical work of the church. As we go back to John chapter 8, I want you to appreciate with me this marvelous phrase. So if the Son sets you free, verse 36, you will be free indeed. Freed from the lies by the truth. Freed from the slavery by discipleship. Freed from despair about what may happen tomorrow by the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Freed from sin by the Son of God. Jesus makes me free. Jesus sets you free. He sets you free. We are made free. Well, you know what that tells me? I can't earn my own freedom. I can't purchase it. I can't merit it. I need emancipation from sin bondage, but I'm told it's going to happen by the grace of Christ. The Son sets you free, so we shall be free. Now I want you to know that God offers to forgive us our sins, and thus making us free of the sin. It was what Peter preached on Pentecost to people of convicted hearts. They wanted to know what they must do. And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The remission of sins. That is a release of penalty and a release of guilt for your sins. If the sins are washed away, you're not in bondage to them. Or a preacher named Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus and he wanted to know, what are you waiting for? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You want your sins washed away, that you are free from sin? And you need to be baptized. In response to the gospel, you need to be immersed in water. That your sins be removed by the power of faith in Christ. He keeps his word. But he's going to make you free. He's going to make you free when we respond to this word. By what? By the Son. I know we've had our marker in John 8 all night. I'm going to read a little bit longer reading in Romans chapter 5. But just so you appreciate, it's the Son. It's Jesus and only Jesus who can set us free. Who can make this possible. Why does he command the baptism? And why does that matter? Because of a sacrifice he made on the cross. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for sinners to set him free, to pay for the sin, that justice be satisfied, to extend mercy, that we must not suffer the wages we have earned, but can know something eminently better, a free gift of eternal life in Christ. By his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later, Jesus conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered all of it. And because he did that, he can offer forgiveness and freedom to his followers, freedom to disciples, freedom to his church, freedom to abide in the house forever. And I'll tell you tonight, it is so much better to follow the Son. It's better to follow the Son because the Son remains forever. The slave doesn't remain forever, but the Son remains forever. We need to be with the Son. The Son makes you free indeed. In verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Jesus Christ is the Son who makes you free. He is the Son who sets you free. Follow Jesus for freedom. True freedom from our sin and assurance for life. If you want to, you can put away your Bibles, take out your psalm books. We're going to stand up together in just a moment, and we're going to sing a song together. A song of encouragement. We began talking a little bit tonight about the Declaration of Independence and how remarkable it was that John Hancock and the 55 other signers would be so brave to pledge their life and their fortune to one another and their desire for freedom from tyranny. And when they wrote their name on that document, they did something bold, something public, something for the world to see. But it was worth it. They were after freedom. This time of invitation is an opportunity for someone to step forward, well, and do something public. It takes some courage, and it takes some boldness to let God and the world know, I want freedom. I want the Son to set me free. And that Declaration of Independence is a precious book. And every fellow that signed their name declared, I want the freedom. That's what we're going towards. But can I tell you that in the Bible, we learn about another precious document. It's the one Jesus has. In Revelation chapter 20, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'll tell you that the names written on that book are the names of those who are free indeed. And unlike that other document, you and I don't have the ability to come forward and pick up a pen and put our name on that. We don't get to write in the Lamb's Book of Life. But Jesus writes in that book. And he writes the names of his disciples. He writes the names of his people there. He writes the name of his church. And what you and I can do, what you can do tonight, is become a disciple. You can come forward and you can be obedient to the word that we've studied tonight. You can be baptized, immersed in water, that your sins be washed away, that the Son sets you free. And you leave here with a new king. You leave here a disciple. You leave here free indeed. If we can help you to do that, that's our desire. So let's stand up now. And if you're ready to be free, truly free, don't sing this song. Come forward. Come forward now as we stand together and sing. Won't you come?